It's good to be back after being away a couple of weeks. Don and I were down in Los Angeles for a week. I was doing a course down there at Fuller Seminary, and we spent a week getting down there and a week getting back, and we ran into some hot weather on the way, and we just liked it so much that we brought it back with us, and hope you appreciate that. We've been in a series this summer that Tyler started for us, and it's a series about a meal with Jesus, and it got its start out of a book that Tyler had found, and he was reading, and he gave it to me, and I looked at it, and it was really kind of cool. It's a cool book, and if you want to take a look at it, that is the cover that it looks like, and it's called A Meal with Jesus, and it's written by some guy, and it's a theology of food. And I don't know if you ever thought about food as much as we've thought about it lately, but we were driving back, and I downloaded the sermons off the web, which you can do, and I put them on my little memory stick, and I was listening to it as Don and I were driving back. We listened to Tyler preaching, and we left the first day, and it was early in the morning, and we kind of left before breakfast and on the road, and he was preaching that sermon about food. And without a word of a lie, as he was finishing the benediction, we were just pulling into the McDonald's for breakfast. Because, I mean, it was such a powerful sermon. It just really impacted us that way. But this series has kind of been about food and about how Jesus used food in various ways. Ministry happened at meals. When Jesus was there, stuff happened. You read through the book of Luke, as Tyler was telling us, Jesus is always at a meal. Every time anybody is significantly impacted by Jesus in the book of Luke, he ends up at a meal with him, with Jesus, and it's kind of cool that way. And then Jesus used meals to reach out to people. So not only did he kind of minister to people that were already kind of on the inside, but he used them as a way of reaching out. And so that was what Tyler was speaking about last week. And we had a whole bunch of bottles of bullseye sauce here at the front, and we're just encouraging people, if you would like to commit yourself to reaching out this summer and having a barbecue and inviting over a neighbor and just building a relationship, just take one of these bottles and kind of keep it in a place where it reminds you that that's a commitment you've made. And we have some of these left there at the back at the welcome desk. If you want to take one, we encourage you to do that, because it would be exciting to see how in the summer, we become much more relational, right? We see each other by accident. It's not 40 below, and we're not driving straight into our garages. We're out doing our gardening. We're out cutting the lawns. We're out doing stuff. And it's a relational time and a great way to connect with people. And because Canadians have this thing about, my house is my castle and you're not welcome here, you just bring them into the backyard. You know, they don't have to come into your house. You can just do the barbecue in the backyard, and it's all safe. So anyway, if you want to pick up a bottle, they're out there. Never thought I'd be saying that at church. If you want a bottle, just pick it up there at the back. So, but this morning, the uniqueness about Jesus and the series of sermons, and it occurred to me as I was listening as Tyler was preaching, and was that all the meals that Jesus used, he was invited to. They weren't his meals. He was just invited as a guest. And so, you don't have to invite people to your place. If you're at a meal, maybe a wedding, maybe a backyard barbecue, maybe some kind of stampede meal, Jesus used the meals he was at, not just the meals he hosted. In fact, he only hosted one meal in his lifetime, and that was the meal of communion, which is the one we're looking at this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to follow along with me. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 21. It's not in your notes, but it is the passage we read every communion Sunday. And so it probably has some familiarity if you've been around church for a while. And this morning we're just going to look about what is this meal with Jesus that he invites us to as the host. Paul is writing to this church in Corinth that is amazingly messed up. As you read the book of Corinthians, the book would not exist if the Corinthians had not been messed up in almost every area. And every part of that book is a way of him writing to this church saying, now about this area. You've messed up here again. Now here's how it should be. And that's what he's doing with communion. And he says to them in the first part of that section, which starts in verse 17, he starts to say, I don't have any praise for you because you're not doing communion right. And he goes into that part. We'll leave that alone. But he says in verse 21, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And this morning, I just want to unpack that a little bit in kind of four statements. The master statement for the whole thing, I didn't put in your notes, but it's just a simple sentence. What is communion all about? Communion is where we gather to remember and receive from Jesus and proclaim our faith. Communion is where we gather to remember and receive from Jesus and to proclaim our faith. And we're just going to kind of unpack that a little bit. And so, Father God, as we come to do that this morning, as we've worshiped, as we've celebrated what you're doing, as we've asked you to bless the ministries that we're involved in, Father, we pray that you would open your word to us, that we may hear from you this morning. Father, as we gather around this communion table in a few moments, may there be a depth and a richness to this meal with you. Help us to understand a little better of what it is we do as we gather each month around this table and we take this little cup and this little piece of bread and we eat and we drink. Father, speak to our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the last things Jesus did before he died, in fact, it was the night before he was crucified on Good Friday. On that Thursday night, Jesus invited his disciples to a meal. He invited them to a Passover supper, which was traditional. It was that time of year. It would be like having Christmas dinner on Christmas Day. You know, it was not a surprise that he was doing it that day. But when he did it, he twisted it a little bit. He torqued it. He made it different. He made it unique. He made it special. He changed what was there. And then he said, "And I want you to keep doing it this way, not the way we used to do it." And so we as Christians do that. And so we call it communion. And this morning, I really just want to answer a simple question. The simple question is, why do we do communion? Why do we gather around this table? Why do we do this every month? And I've kind of said that, you know, the answer to that is that one sentence. We gather to remember and receive from Jesus and to proclaim our faith. And so those four ideas that are in that sentence are simply going to be our sermon this morning. And so the first question that we need to answer is, who's at the meal? We gather. Well, that raises the question, who gathers? Who's the we? Who's at the meal this morning? And so communion is this idea that it's a meal that we eat together. It's why it's called communion. Communion comes from the Latin. It's where we get the words common and community and communism and commune and all those things that have to do with commonness. And communion is where we gather together as God's people. And Paul says in a different part of Corinthians from what we read, because the Corinthians were so messed up about communion, it took them two chapters to deal with it. He said, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." And so each of these questions, I think, has two answers that are different, but they speak to each other. And as you have both of the answers, you kind of get the fullness of it. It's not quite a both and, but it's two separate answers to that. Who's at the meal? Well, first of all, it's communion with others. We do it together. You don't do communion alone. It's more like a potluck dinner. And I just think it's like a family meal. I mean, I was explaining to, you know, we have different servers each week. So if you haven't figured out how we do that here, we just nail a small group every month. And we say, your small group is doing communion. Give us six people to serve it. And just before the service, I meet with them and I explain to them how we're going to do it. And they always get a little panicky look in their eyes, you know, because you got to remember all the parts. You know, do I do this? Do I do this? And they've seen it 100 times. But when you do it for the first time, it's totally different. And so they get this panicky look in the thing. And I always say the same thing because I learned this when the youth did it. I say, you know, it's like a family meal. You sit down at a family meal, some people pass left, some people pass right, you know, but as long as everybody gets fed at the end, it doesn't really matter. And it's sort of how we serve communion here. You know, it looks organized, but it's really not. And, you know, you may get the plate twice, you may you know, have to reach over to grab it. But, you know, the important thing is that you get it. And it's this family meal. It's family supper. It's where we gather together to say we have something in common with each other and we need each other. And we're all part of the family. And the whole thing with Passover was that Passover was this time when you killed a lamb, and the whole rule of Passover was you couldn't save any leftovers. You couldn't, you know, throw anything in the Tupperware at the end of the meal. So when you had a lamb, you had to get enough people together that you could eat all the lamb. And it was this idea of communion, this idea of eating together. And that's why it's so important for us that we eat together. And so the first half of that thing is who gathers? Well, we gather as a community. But secondly, we gather for communion with God. And in a mystical but real way, Jesus is present and he's the host of the meal. He's the one who's invited us here. And although I sit in this chair that looks like I'm the host, I just represent Jesus. And although it looks like someone is handing you the plate, it really comes from the hand of Jesus. And it's why we like to have men and women serve communion, because it doesn't matter who serves you, because it's really Jesus serving you in that person. And because we're a community of men and women, and because Jesus is the host who's really serving us, we like that represented through the men and the women who serve. And the person who sits beside you and hands you that plate at that moment is Jesus for you, as he hands you that plate. It really is Jesus handing you the plate and having this meal with us. So we gather. We gather as people. We gather with God as Jesus is the host. But the next question then comes, well, why do we gather? Why are we at the meal? And the first answer to that is that we gather to remember. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so we come to remember, and the question is, well, what do we remember? And I think, again, there's two things. The first thing we remember is that Jesus has called us together. And what communion represents is that we come into God's presence and we come into relationship with God because of what Jesus did for us in his death and resurrection. We're saved by believing that though we were sinners and though we did things that broke the relationship with God, and we did it in such an effective way that we could never come back to God by ourselves, Jesus came to bring us back to God. And I think the challenge of our world is that everybody believes that although they've done wrong, they haven't done very wrong. And although they're sinners, they're not bad sinners. There's a lot worse sinners. There's a lot of other people. And that if they want to, they can come back to God anytime they want. And they can come back on their own terms. And what communion tells us is we cannot come back to God on our own terms. We can only come back to God through Jesus Christ. We can only come back because he died on the cross for us. Because he paid a penalty that we can't pay. Because God came and looked for us and drew us back, we can come into God's presence. But if we don't understand the depth of our sin that separates us from God, we can never appreciate the love and the grace of God. And if we think that any time we can just be, well, you know, I did some wrong stuff, but, you know, basically I'm a good guy and God loves me and, you know, I don't need Jesus, I just need to come back. We need to remind ourselves, and communion reminds ourselves, that sin is serious. And not just the big sins, but the sin of just wanting to be our own gods, of wanting to go our own way, wanting to define reality our own way. And in communion, we remind ourselves of Jesus. And then secondly, we remind ourselves of Passover, which is a picture of that. In Jewish thought, when Jesus took this bread and this cup, he was in the midst of this meal, this very stylized meal. You know, we have Christmas dinner, and if you're a Canadian, probably, you have a stylized way of doing that. You know, there's turkey, and there's all this stuff, and there's dessert, and you know, we have a way of kind of walking through that meal. And for Passover, the Jews had a similar kind of thing, except they had four cups, and they had all this stuff, and it was all very, very symbolic. And Jesus took the bread that reminded them of that lamb that was sacrificed for them in Egypt. You remember that story? Moses is trying to lead them out of Egypt, and Pharaoh's trying to stop them. And so God starts these 10 plagues. And he's just bombarding Pharaoh with this idea that I'm God and you're not. And Pharaoh's just resisting. And after 9 plagues, God kind of loses it. And he says, okay, this 10th plague is about the firstborn of every person dying. But he says to Moses, you tell the people of Israel that if they take a lamb and after they've killed it, if they take the blood and they spread it on the doorposts, when I see that, no one in that household will die. And so the Israelites have this meal and they take the blood of this lamb and they spread it on the doorposts. And all throughout Egypt, there's this death of the firstborn except where the blood was. And it was just this object lesson that we're saved because of the blood of the lamb, which Jesus then identifies as himself. And so when the people of Israel ate that bread, they remembered the lamb that was broken for them. They remembered that they had to bake bread that, because they were leaving that night and they didn't have time for it to rise and do everything else. They just baked bread really quickly, and it's kind of like pita bread, and they just grabbed it, baked it, and ran. And the bread reminds them of all this picture, and the blood reminds them of that blood of the lamb. The glass of wine reminds them of that. And so there's this significance that comes from Passover through Jesus to us. And when we remember, that's what we're remembering. So if you're kind of new to the church and you're kind of saying, I don't understand what this thing's about, it's this picture for us of the Old Testament, which may be a little confusing. Don't worry about that part if you're kind of new to the faith. But it's this picture of Jesus who was willing to give his life for us, because that's the only way we could come back into relationship with God. We gather to remember, and thirdly, to receive. And the neat thing, I think, about communion is that once a month we take in our hands these concrete elements. And I think what God does is he builds into our lives these, how do you put it, these kind of tangible things that help us remember. You know, what he says to us is morning and evening, at a minimum, kind of remember. You know, start the day with prayer, start the day with reading, finish the day with looking back on the day, with confession, with asking God to be with you through the night. Once a week on Sundays, gather. So this idea of physically gathering together for worship. And as we gather, we're reminded of, well, how has this week gone? And we're reminded of God in our lives. And then once a month, we gather to take communion. And that's a little more, just taking a little bit higher, a little bit deeper, and just asking ourselves, how have we lived over this time? And communion is just that time where we kind of think back and prepare ourselves for that. And as we remember Passover and Jesus' death, we take in our hands these concrete elements, and they remind us of our relationship with God and where it comes from. And the question is, what do I receive? Well, I receive the bread and the cup. I receive these concrete things which help me remember, but I want to suggest to you that there's more than that, that on this table there is grace present. And how communion works, and I'm not going to get into this because, I mean, it gets confusing a little bit, but I know we come from different traditions. So if you're Catholic, you come from a tradition where the priest blesses the bread and where it actually becomes the body of Jesus, and he blesses that cup and it actually becomes the blood of Jesus. So if you're part of a Catholic church, you ever go to Catholic church and you sit through Mass, what happens there is the priest, in his praying for and doing this, in Catholic theology, they believe that physical bread turns into Jesus' physical body. And that physical cup turns into Jesus' physical blood. And there's a little bell that rings at one point of the Mass, and that's when that miracle happens. Because Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood." And they take the "is" very seriously. And it's called transubstantiation. It's this belief that actually becomes his body and blood, and that's what we actually eat. Luther came along in the 1500s, roughly, and he said, "No, you know, that isn't how it is. Christ is present everywhere, which means he's present in the bread and the wine, and he's present in a special way. And when the priest blesses the bread and the wine, it becomes powerful because of that, and there's forgiveness in that." And the technical word is consubstantiation, con being with and substance. And then Zwingli, who's a guy that we as Baptists tend to follow, Zwingli came along and said, "No, man, like, that's not how it is at all. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me." So they're all stressing different parts of that sentence. And he said, "No, nothing happens to the bread. The bread is bread. The cup is juice. Nothing happens to that. This is just a memorial. This is just a remembrance. This is kind of a play acted out. And as we do it, we're reminded of this. And nothing magical or mystical or spiritual happens. It's simply our remembering together." And then it was Calvin who took a fourth view. And Calvin came along and Calvin said, "You know, I don't believe in the Catholic part, and the Lutheran part, I don't really go that way, but Zwingli just seems to empty it of all its meaning. I believe," Calvin said, "that there's grace present. Our sins are not forgiven because we take communion, but in a very special way, God is very mystically present here this morning. And as we come and we receive communion, we don't receive forgiveness, but we receive his special power. We receive his blessing." And Calvin put it this way: "The Lord's Supper is given for daily food and sustenance, that our faith may refresh and strengthen itself, and not fall back in the battle, but continually grow stronger." And I just happen to think that Calvin probably was right, you know, that although this is primarily a remembrance, God's presence is here. And this morning, as you come to take communion, if you need a special touch of God's power in your life, I believe that God wants to give you that this morning. Nothing magical, but his presence is here in a very deep and real way. And we receive more than just bread and cup. We receive God's grace in some mystical way. Which takes us to the fourth question. Is that the end then? Do we gather to remember and to receive? And Paul says no, there's a fourth part to that. We gather to proclaim. "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." And you know, the question is, what does that look like? Well, we proclaim Jesus' death. Every time we do this, we make Jesus' death front and center. We remind ourselves that we believe that Jesus did die in time and space. There was a time on that cross, on that hill in Jerusalem, in AD 30, 31, 32, 33, whenever it actually was, when Jesus physically died on the cross. And in that death, there is forgiveness and there is power for us. And we're proclaiming our belief that there was a historical Jesus who died on the cross for us. But secondly, there's our commitment that we proclaim Jesus' death, but at the same time, we proclaim our faith and our belief in that. That we're saying, not only did it happen in history, but it affected us. That we have a relationship with God through that. And it's a testimony that it wasn't our goodness that brought us to God, but was his. And so there's a therefore. Our commitment leads to this therefore. We didn't read this part, But if we'd have kept going in the passage that I read to start this out. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. For everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if you were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. And Paul in that passage kind of helps us figure out, because I often get this question, who should take communion? You're here this morning, perhaps you're not part of our regular congregation. You say, should I take communion? Should I not take communion? And the simple answer for that is believers should take communion. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have a relationship with him, he's the host, it's his table. We just simply host it here, but you are welcome to take communion. So the simple answer is, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are welcome to take communion with us this morning. The little bit more profound answer is, if we're proclaiming Jesus' death and we're proclaiming our relationship with him in that, then we need to somehow be living out the truths of that relationship. James says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Those who listen to the word but don't do it are like people who look at their face in a mirror and after looking at themselves go away and immediately forget what they look like. And the question as we come to communion is, are we living in harmony with our beliefs? It's so easy to say, well, I believe all this stuff and I'm a Christian, all this stuff. But in the day-to-dayness of our lives, we struggle to live up to that. I was talking to one of our guys who we were talking about becoming an elder. And he said, you know, I kind of went through that list of what an elder is supposed to be. And he said, I don't measure up. I said, well, that's good. Because, you know, if you thought you measured up, that would really be a problem. But if you don't think you measure up, but you want to, that's the kind of person we're looking for. And I think that's true of us as well. You know, we look at ourselves and we judge ourselves. And what the passage says, we judge ourselves. The church doesn't judge us. We judge ourselves, because only we know ourselves. And as we come this morning and we come to communion and we say, you know, we're proclaiming our faith in God and we're proclaiming that we're living that out. And most of us have to be honest and say, you know, if you had a mirror of my life, a movie of my life this week, I have struggled. There are times when I failed big time. There's times when I've struggled. And I, you know, if I have to be worthy to take communion, I can't take communion this morning. And here's what I think Paul is saying in that passage. He's saying, you know, if you flunk the test, that means you've passed. Wish it was that way in school. If you flunk the test, that means you've passed. Because what communion helps us realize is our need for God. And I just got three words for you. They all start with C. The first one is confession. Confession is to agree with God. To confess means to say with, to believe with. And the question is not whether you flunk or not, but whether you believe that you flunked. And the second one is contrition. We don't talk about contrition much, but I can be a little Catholic this morning. And contrition is whether you feel bad about the fact that you have sinned. And repentance is whether you're willing to turn away from that sin, to repense, to rethink. And communion comes to us this morning, and God says, I've gathered you here to remember what God has done for you, to receive what God has given to you. And this morning as you come and you're proclaiming the Lord's death, you're proclaiming that you are one of God's children. And in proclaiming that, you're saying to yourself, well, does my life reflect that? And the answer is, well, no, none of us reflect that fully. But the question is, are we willing to accept that? And confess that, yes, I have sinned. Are we willing to feel, do we feel contrition about that? Do we feel bad that we haven't lived up to that? And are we willing to repent and to change our mind and to say, God, I want to move forward more closely with you? And it's those people whom God invites to come and take communion this morning. And as we gather this morning, God invites us to come and to gather around this table. In just a moment, I'm going to invite the servers to come up, and the worship team's going to lead us in one verse as we prepare for this. And as we're singing this song, I just invite you to kind of think through this. God has invited you to come and to take communion this morning. He reminds you that we come in remembrance of what God has done for us. He reminds us that we come to receive from him, to receive in a tangible way the reminder of his forgiveness, but also his grace and his strength to live the life that we're seeking to live. And we come this morning as those who have confessed and repented, as those who are seeking to live the life that God has given us. So, Father, we thank you this morning for this communion table. We thank you for this place that we have gathered around, this place where you promised to remind us of all you've done for us, this place where we receive from you the symbol of our forgiveness and the power of your grace. And Father, as we come to proclaim your truth that we are part of your family, Father, we admit this morning that we are not worthy to be around this table. But in the blood and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you forgive us and make us worthy and invite us to come and be part of this meal. So Father, as we come to celebrate, Lord God, may this be a memorable and special time as we receive from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.